Father in heaven, thank you so much for seeing us safely through this week. Thank you for this time that we can have to come and study your word together once more. We ask, Lord, for your presence. We ask for your blessing. More than anything else, Lord, we desire your Holy Spirit. And you promised that if we ask, you are more than willing and happy to give him to us. So, Lord, please grant him to us this evening, that our time together this evening might be profitable for thy glory. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as you have seen there, we are studying Jesus' encounter with the nobleman. Jesus' encounter with the nobleman. And it's continued on from what we looked at last week, the woman at the well, the woman of Samaria. It's found in John chapter 4. Let's turn our Bibles there. Our first text is found in John 4, 43 to 44. The Bible says this: Now after 2 days he departed thence and went into Galilee, speaking of Jesus, for Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. Jesus is leaving Samaria, especially the city of Sychar, where he met this woman, and he comes to his own place, and he's met with unbelief. That's why he says here that the prophet does not have honor in his own country. It's contrasted with those men that and those people that met Jesus in Samaria, where they all believed, not just the woman's word, but also the word of Jesus. But let's continue. John 4, 45. Then when he was come into Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast, for they also went unto the feast. Now, why is it that the Galileans believed? Did you see it? It says here, because of the miracle that Jesus did there at the wedding feast, where he turned water into wine. They believed because of the miracle, not because of the words of Christ. But let's continue. John 4:46. Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water into wine. And so it was this miracle that was very clear and uttermost in the parts, in the minds of the people. And then we continue reading. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. So the nobleman, he came among those number that believed, not because they truly believed, but because of the miracle that Jesus did, and that he probably was amongst that group that saw Jesus, or at least experienced Jesus turning water into wine. Maybe he was one of those number that tasted this wine that was the best that man had ever made before. And so, he comes looking for Jesus. But why? Verse 47. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. This man, he was desperate. He came to Jesus because his son was sick to the point that he was almost ready to die. Any father would be desperate in this sort of situation, right? So he comes seeking for Jesus, seeking for help, that Jesus would come and heal his son. Now, how does Jesus respond? 48. Then said Jesus unto him, Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. Jesus looks at this man and reads clearly the thoughts of his heart. This man has unbelief in his heart. He does not really believe that Jesus can really heal his son. He does to a certain extent, because that's the reason why he comes to Jesus in the first place, right? Asking for help. But he won't fully believe on Jesus Christ until he heals his son. He won't accept him fully as Messiah until Jesus helps him. It was conditional on granting his personal request. And this was not an isolated incident. Many were there that were thinking this way, you see. They were interested in Jesus from selfish motives. They hoped to receive some sort of special benefit from his power and the working of his miracles, just like what had happened when Jesus turned the water into wine. And so they staked their faith on the granting of this temporal favor. You know, friends, that sounds like many of us today, isn't it? And we believe in Jesus. We want his blessings. We want his power bestowed upon us to work a miracle for us, to bless our life, to enrich us, to give us all these worldly, temporal things, such as a job or a spouse or money in the bank, maybe. And the list is as long as our arm and continues on beyond it. But if Christ, he doesn't grant it to us, we don't believe in him. We claim that because we had to work harder for our life at all, because Christ didn't answer our prayer or bless us, so that's why we don't have time to worship God. It's like we have to work it out on our own, and God didn't want to help us, even though I prayed so hard, so I don't want to follow him anymore. You know, that's what the prosperity gospel is all about. God, I come and worship you. You bless me. God, bless me, bless me, bless me. It's all about his blessings. And if I worship you, you got to bless me. I give tithe and offering. You've got to bless me. I read my Bible. Surely I'm devotional to you. God, bless me. But how would you react if God doesn't help? What if he doesn't help to keep a spouse or a loved one safe or alive? How would you react if God doesn't help us with our financial problems? How do we react if we fail our exam, even though we studied so hard and prayed so hard and maybe even fasted really hard for it? How would we react when it seems like God doesn't bless us, even though we give so much back to him and we devote so much back to him? The all-important question really is, how would we react if God doesn't give us what we want? The nobleman, he came to Jesus for help, but he didn't totally believe until he could see with his own eyes how Jesus had performed this miracle and helped his son. Could it be that much of our faith today is tied up with signs and wonders? We're looking for something for Jesus to prove that he really loves us or that he's a good God. And many times we look at it in our own personal lives. We want a miracle. We want a miracle for ourselves. You know, Jesus worked with humanity and he did his best to convince them while he walked the earth for 33 and a half years. His greatest miracles, in fact, were found in the Gospel of John. When you go through the book of John, this gospel is the gospel with the least amount of miracles. But the ones that are written there, it's as if they were the greatest of all of them. Turning water into wine, walking on water, feeding of the 5,000, which of course is found in all four gospels, but it's a big miracle nonetheless. And then the healing of a man that was born blind, and the ultimate miracle of miracles, raising Lazarus from the dead, who had been dead for 4 days. You know, Jesus, in the Gospel of John, at least John is trying to write there, that he gave us so much evidence to believe, so many signs and wonders, and yet this nobleman still comes to Jesus with the thought, if Jesus does not heal my son, if he does not work a miracle on my behalf, I am not going to believe. Remember, this nobleman was a Jew. He might have been at the wedding, where the water was turned to wine. And you know, what's amazing is when we contrast it with the story that's earlier in John chapter 4 that we studied last week. It was the woman of Samaria. Jesus didn't do any miracle except maybe read the thoughts of her heart. But she could have maybe put it down to the fact that someone told him, right? But look at how this woman reacted in John chapter 4 and verse 28 to 29. The woman left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the men, "Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" She believed simply from the conversation that she had with Jesus. And not just that, the whole town, the whole city believed as well. Look at this. John 4:41 to 42. and many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. This nobleman, this man that came to Jesus asking for healing for his son who was ready to die, he was a Jew. He was from the nation of Israel, having seen or at least heard of this miracle-working man who walked amongst them. Yet he refused to believe until Jesus would work a miracle on his behalf. Except you see signs and wonders, Jesus says, you will not believe. You know, there's a danger, friends, of relying on signs and wonders to uphold and strengthen our faith, especially in these times we are living in. I want you to look at some texts that talk about miracles and signs and wonders in our last days. Here in Revelation 16, verse 14, the Bible says, For they are the spirits of devils, working what? Miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Friends, at the end of times, there will be miracles. But not miracles that are done by God's people in this context. Miracles that are done by what? The spirits of devils. We've got to be careful to peg our faith on miracles or supernatural phenomena. Let's continue. In Revelation 19 and verse 20, And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet, not the good prophet, the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Here we're told that there was a false prophet, or there will be a false prophet, that will call forth and perform miracles. And just because you can read my mind or heal a person with your touch, it's not evidence that you are from God or that God has called you. Friends, false prophets at the end of time will perform miracles to the extent that people will be deceived. And then, Revelation 13 as well. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth, that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword, and did live. Friends, in the end of time, those that rely on miracles, that are focused on seeing signs and wonders in order to believe, this is the group that will be deceived. Fire will come from heaven, it says in Revelation 13, and it will deceive even the very elect. Something so miraculous that it would deceive those that call themselves Christians, and they think that God is with this group of people who are doing such things, when in fact God is not with them at all. The people will be swept away with emotions, with their senses of everything they see and feel around them. They will be caught up with the hype. It's not every day, friends, we see miracles. It's not every day that you see fire come down from heaven, right? And if this person claims to be a prophet and he can do it, and this person that claims to know the truth and he can't do any miracles, why, of course, I'd follow him. That's the natural inclination of many Christians today. The issue at the end of time is really the mark of the beast versus the seal of God, if you study there in Revelation 13. But really, what is it? It's signs and wonders versus the Word of God. And yet many, many today who call themselves Christians rely more on signs and wonders to test if a person is sent from God or not, rather than the truth that they preach or that they leave out. We ask for signs, whether we think this is the person that God wants to be with, or wants me to be with, as in terms of a boyfriend or a girlfriend, instead of turning to the pages of Scripture to seek counsel from the Word of God itself. We look for signs and wonders. We ask for signs about whether God wants us to take this job, even though it means we have to violate one of His Ten Commandments, rather than just turning to the Ten Commandments itself to see if this job fits within the boundaries of what God has outlined there. We ask for signs about everything, even though sometimes, many times, the Word is so clear. Not because we're unsure about what the Bible says, but because we want it fulfilled in our own way, just the way that we're looking and hoping for. And so we look for a sliver of hope from the Word of God, and if it doesn't, then we turn to a sign and wonder, and we pray, God, help me see some sort of miracle. Give me a sign that you want me to take this job or date this girl or this guy, even though many people have counseled against it and even given me the Word of God to say, don't do it. So Christ says to us, except you see signs and wonders, you won't believe. Too many of us peg our belief upon supernatural things rather than a thus saith the Lord. Do you know that Jesus called John the Baptist the greatest of all prophets? Did you know that? And there's something interesting that we can learn about John the Baptist as the greatest of all prophets that ever lived, greater than Moses, greater than Elijah, greater than Enoch, greater than anybody that has ever lived in the Old Testament. Someone who called fire down from heaven, Elijah. Moses who parted the Red Sea, or at least God worked through him mightily, right? But Jesus says John the Baptist is the greatest of all prophets. And look at what the Bible says about him. John chapter 10, verse 41. And many resorted unto him and said, John did what? No miracle. But all things that John spake of this man were true. John the Baptist did not do a single miracle, did not perform a sign or a wonder. Yet the Bible calls him the greatest of all prophets. Friends, we got to be careful not to rely on miracles for supernatural signs to test whether we are walking or following God rightly or not. For sure, the devil will easily deceive us if that is all we make as the basis of our belief system. But let's come back to the story, shall we? Jesus said to this man, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. How does the man respond? John 4:49, the nobleman said unto him, Sir, come down here, my child die. He now understood that Jesus could read the thoughts of his own heart, that his thoughts were laid bare before Jesus. He could understand and know the reason as to why he came, and so all he could simply do was just cry out in desperation. And it was all that he could do. Jesus, help! And in his desperation, his faith began to strengthen. So Christ responds. John 4:50. Jesus said unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. Christ gives the word of assurance. He doesn't work any miracle. He doesn't snap any fingers. He does what he's been trying to teach everyone. Just trust his word. His word is that which accomplishes what he pleases. His word is that which will strengthen faith. It was by his word that he hung the planets and the stars in space, and it would be through his word that he would heal this man's son. And so the nobleman takes hold of that word because that's all he has left. He takes hold of it and he chooses to believe it because there's nothing left that can help his son. And that's how we are in desperation sometimes, isn't it, friends? When there's nothing left to hold on to, then and only then we come and cling, finally, to the Word of God. How many heartaches might be spared if we just learnt that lesson from the very beginning and believed God's Word and take Him at His Word instead of thinking that we know better than God? How our lives would be different if we learnt to trust God and His Word from the very start of our Christian journey. It was at his most desperate point that this nobleman only then learns to begin to trust God and to believe Him. And Christ, He doesn't turn him away. You know, He rewards his faith as He will reward anyone who believes in Him. Christ doesn't hold grudges. Oh, you didn't believe in me? No, I'm not going to heal your son. Jesus is not like that. No. Christ shows him that He knows the thought of his heart, not to humiliate him, not to make fun of him, not to say, "Ah, I'm God, I can read your heart, you can't hide from me." But He does that, and he says to the nobleman, "Except you believe, except you see signs and wonders, rather, you will not believe." He says that to help him understand his need. Christ wasn't trying to humiliate him, but to help him and to strengthen his faith. And He accomplishes that and helps the man to believe. But let's continue. John 4:51. "And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, 'Thy son liveth.' Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, 'Yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him.'" So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said unto him, "Thy son liveth," and himself believed, and his whole house. On the way home, as the father is going home to see his son, he gets the news that his son is healed. And the father has such strong faith now because, you know, he doesn't rush home. It says there, it's the next day that he receives this news. So, look, we don't know how far his home was from where Christ was. Maybe it was quite far, but, you know, if I was the father and there was no mobile phone, there was no email, there was no internet, there was nothing. He had to trust Christ that Christ would do what he says without ever touching his son or seeing his son. Yet this man has now such great faith that he can take his time going home, that the servants are the ones that are coming out to him to look for him. "Hey, your son is better, your son is better." But the nobleman knew. He knew at what time. It was when he began to believe in the word that Jesus spoke to him. It was when his faith grasped hold of the word that Jesus said, "Thy son liveth." And when he believed, it was then that his son was healed. You know, friends, it says in Luke chapter 18 and verse 8, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" When Christ comes back for a second time, the question is asked us, will he find faith? The fact that Jesus himself has to ask this question is evidence enough to know that there will not be many people with faith when Jesus returns for a second time. Meaning there will be a lot of Christians, but there will not be many people who will believe in the word of Christ. There will be many people who just have a form of godliness, but they don't have the power of a true Christian. They're probably looking for signs and wonders, miracles, something to stir their senses and their emotions, to cause them to believe and sing praise to God. But they're not Bible-believing Christians. When Christ comes back, will he find faith on the earth? Will there be a people who will take God at his word and at his word only? Not relying on science, not relying on signs or wonders, not relying on a miracle, not relying on anything. Not chance, but the word of God only. Willing to live by every word and every word of God only. Nothing else. Not by sight or feelings, not by our senses, but what we see in God's word and nothing else. Christ, when he asks this question, will he find faith? Is simply stating that there are not going to be many people, even in the Christian church, that will be taking God at his word. Isn't that a shocker? Friends, it's possible to go to church, to do all these things that a Christian does, But that's not our foundation. Our foundation is found in the Word of God. You know, we studied last week the Spirit and the truth. This week I'm emphasizing the importance of the truth, believing in the Word. But it was the Spirit that strengthens his faith when he chooses to believe. But that foundation must be on the Word of God. How important is this? In Romans chapter 1 and verse 17, the Bible says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." This is how those that are just, those that are righteous, will live at the end of time. They must live by faith. Therein will the righteousness of God be revealed. Where? When you go back to Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, I'm sorry, I don't have the slide there. It says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." It is the gospel. It is God's word. And unless we learn to live by faith today, we will come infinitely short of righteousness. We will come infinitely short of heaven. Too many of us, we're relying on our senses to determine what is right and wrong. We look for maybe a majority. We look for how the preacher dresses. You know, I've met people where they say, "Yes, I went to a church and this pastor, I never met him before, I was new there. And he stood on the pulpit and he pointed out my problems. How did he know my problems? And I never told him, I never told anybody. He must be sent of God." And we make conclusions and we're willing to accept whatever this person says, even though it might be contrary to the Word of God. But it's too convenient. You know why? Because we don't have time to search the Word of God ourselves. We're not taking the time to dig deep into the Bible. We're not taking time to see and to seek the Savior for ourselves. We rely on second-hand information. We rely on second-hand experience. We don't know the Word of God for ourselves. We don't know what Jesus wants us to do. So it's easier to look for a man of God and put all our faith and our trust in him. So we look for signs and wonders when Jesus says, "I want you to seek me with all your heart. I want you to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I want you to take time to seek what the Word of God says. And if you seek and search for me with all your heart, you'll find me." And so we come back down to this simple text, Romans 10:17. "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." We got to come back to God's Word as our sure foundation, not man's word. And you know, friends, with this new year that's rolled around, we got to make faith our focus. We got to learn to put God and his Word first in our hearts and our lives. We got to learn to put that Word first, make it first and last and best. We got to learn to start reading the Bible for ourselves. We got to learn to start searching the Scriptures for ourselves. It's too convenient to say, "Oh, I don't understand part of the Bible. Well, let me wait to go to church. Or let me just text the pastor or the Bible teacher and see what the answer they can give me. And I'll determine whether I can accept it or not." Without going for ourselves to seek and to search and to study the Scriptures. But friends, we got to make faith our number one priority. In this new year, we got to make faith our focus. To the point that we spend so much time in the Bible, more of His Word, more of the Scriptures, to the extent that we are saturated with the Bible, that we allow the Word of God to be written in our hearts and minds. Saturated thoroughly and fully with God's Word. The nobleman, he had been a classic case or the product of the Pharisees. It was all about tradition. And he had focused too much on that. he didn't know what the Word of God said about the man that was standing before him and how all the signs pointed to him as a Savior. It wasn't enough for him. So he asked, not for more of the Word, but for another sign, another wonder. Friends, it's time to stop being ignorant of the truth. And look, I'm not saying that you have to just go pick up the Bible and read. Look, if you don't understand what the Bible says, come talk to me. Come talk to the Bible workers. We're ready and happy to teach. If you don't understand the Word of God and what it says, come join us in Sabbath school. Make sure that you're listening on divine service. If you don't understand what the Word of God says, make sure you come for care group. We study the Bible there. And if you don't understand what the Word of God says, make sure you stay back Sabbath afternoon. I know that in DAC, they're studying the book of Micah. In SAC, they have we've been having Sabbath school on Sabbath afternoons. Don't give yourself an excuse as to why you don't have to attend. Oh, the leaders aren't attending. Oh, it's just there, I'm busy. You know, oh, I have children, you don't understand. We can give ourselves a million excuses, friends. But we excuse ourselves out of heaven. We excuse ourselves to the point that we come short of righteousness. So, brothers and sisters, I'm asking you, I'm pleading with you, that you would make faith your priority in this year. Don't look for signs and wonders. Because what happens is, when we look for signs and wonders to believe, and it ends up that signs and wonders or experiences that happen to us end up make us leaving as well. We forget that we're not at church because of people. We're at church because of what I read in the scriptures. And if you make faith your foundation, nothing will ever shake you, for the better or for the worse. You will not be deceived by the second coming. You will not be offended because of what people do to you, because the Word of God has already warned you about all these things. And you're ready. Ready to meet the hypocrites. Ready to meet those that are standing at your side to criticize you, even though you're trying to follow Jesus to the best of your ability. You're ready to still follow Jesus and be faithful to Him in all that you say or do. Not because of what man says, not because of what man does, but because you're standing on the rock, Jesus Christ. And when the winds blow and the storms come and the floods come and the rains come down, you can't be moved, because you've made up your decision based on a thus saith the Lord. Friends, that has to be our experience this year. And maybe you've heard this already. Maybe you already know that I'm always pointing back to the Bible. But friends, when Jesus comes for a second time, will He find faith in your heart, in my heart? I pray that faith would grow today. That will be planted by the Word of God, and it will be watered by the Holy Spirit, and grow up to be a tree. Trees of righteousness, planted by Jesus Himself. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, thank You for reminding us this evening that we can be in the church, but relying and looking at the wrong things. Many of us, we rely on signs and wonders for You to guide us, not realizing that You've left us a book that we can read and reread and check and to make sure as to whether You're with us and guiding our lives or not. Lord, forgive us for neglecting it, yet calling still ourselves Christians. Father, we want You in our life today. We want You to guide us through this next year, 2021. We want You to be with us, Lord. Only help us to not run ahead or to walk behind and linger and delay. Help us to seek You first with all our hearts, Lord, that truly the faith in our hearts can be stirred and established because of Your Word and not because of any man's doing. Lord, bless us to that end. Help us to make this resolution in this year to walk closer with you, to spend more time in your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.